Holy Father, we're beginning to get into this very interesting and very significant chapter that deals with thy coming. Father, we pray that we may not let our emotions or our feelings or our personal desires guide us as we try to seek truth from this, but may we look at this passage and all of the related passages to it very, very carefully in the light of thy word itself. Father, we know that there has been a tremendous amount of speculation. There's been a lot of theories that have been offered. There are a lot of conclusions that are suggested concerning the details of thy coming. And Father, we're afraid that much of this comes out of the mind of man rather than from the Bible. Father, we pray that as we look at these questions that we will face as we go through Mark 13, that we might be altogether faithful to thy word. Father, we realize, however, that in our own selves we can never come to truth. We realize that thou must open our spiritual eyes. Thou must make us see truth. And Father, we implore thee that as we look at these passages, we might be guided by these so the conclusions, the doctrines that the principles that do flow from this study may be in accordance with thy most holy word. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at Mark 13, and thus far we have seen that the major subject of this chapter is going to be the events right at the time of Christ's return. And we have already seen that there is a vast teaching here that the time will come when the organized church, the congregations and denominations that now exist representing corporately the kingdom of God here on this earth, no longer will have any meaning. That is, they will have lost their commission. They will not be recognized by God as the corporate body of believers, as the representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. Secondly, we have seen that in connection with the coming of or the impact of wars and rumors of wars or natural disasters such as pestilences or earthquakes, these will not give us an indication of how close to the end we are. Ever since the very beginning of time, the creation has groaned in travail. It has writhed in the fact that has been subjected to futility by the will of God, inasmuch as the king who ruled over this earth, man, had become under corruption because of man's rebellion against God, and so the earth too is under corruption. And so we see the evidence of this as we see the earthquakes and the natural disasters that attend upon every historical period of this earth's existence. And so if we're going to look for signs that will really tell us that we're at the end, we should not be looking at natural disasters. We should not be looking at the political or the economic scene. We should not look for at how bad the wars or the rumors of wars may appear to be. These things are typical for this earth's existence because the world is in travail, awaiting the revealing of the sons of glory, as we saw in Romans 8, or to put it in another language, awaiting the end of time when this creation too will have a removal, will experience the removal of this bondage of decay. The creation itself will be destroyed by fire, even as our bodies that go in the tomb are destroyed and returned to the dust. And then we experience the resurrection of our spiritual bodies, so the earth too is going to experience a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then thirdly, we saw that the major focal point that we are to focus on as we look for signs that attend the end of time that are going to characterize the final tribulation period has to do with false prophets and false Christs. Remember, we saw in verse 5 as the question was raised concerning the sign that the end of the world had come and Christ was returning. The first and foremost observation Christ made was, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That is where the big story is. It is in the church as we see what is happening insofar as the true gospel is concerned. Before we leave this matter of wars and rumors of wars and go on to verse 9, however, I want to make a reference to Luke, where God appears to be telling us, and I say appears because what I'm going to talk about now, I am not absolutely certain of. It is the best work I have been able to do on this to date, however, and I believe that I have been faithful to the Word of God. But God gives us language in Luke 21 that assures us that that warfare, nation rising against nation, and great earthquakes and famines and so on, will continue right to the very end of time. In Mark 13, it says in verse 8, "These are the beginning of sorrows," the beginning of travail, the fact that these things exist. Does this mean that in the final tribulation period, which we're going to see comes just before Judgment Day, that these will not exist? Well, not according to Luke 21. According to Luke 21, these matters of nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom will continue, and earthquakes and pestilences and so on will continue right to the very last day of this earth's existence. And I just want to spend a few minutes here to show you why I say this, because I'd like to have you think these things out with me as we try to discover all that we can from the Word of God concerning the events of the end of time. In verse 10 of Luke 21, we have a new statement this Luke 21 account is similar to Mark 13. It's speaking of the same historical event that's in view in Mark 13. The disciples are looking at the temple buildings and all the beautiful buildings and asking pointing out these things. And then Jesus answered in Luke 21, even as in Mark 13, the time would come when not one stone would be left upon another, and so on. It's simply a further development of the same historical event that we're looking at in Mark 13. And then again, he also started speaking, first of all, that many would come in my name saying, I am Christ. That's verse 8 of Luke 21. And then in verse 9, he says, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And the word by and by here really signifies the end is not immediately. It is, so far, it is very parallel to Mark 13, which the passage that concludes with verse 8, where Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows, or the beginning of travail. But in verse 10 of Luke 21, we essentially have a new paragraph, because it's as if there is a pause. There, as if God Christ now has something else to say that is of a slightly different nature to that which he's already declared. Because we find in verse 10, then said he unto them. Then said he unto them. After he had talked about wars and commotions and the fact that this is not the end. But now he says, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, when we read this very quickly, that sounds almost identical to Mark 13, verse 8, where it says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles." It almost sounds identical to that, does it not? But when we read it more carefully, we find that in Luke 21, Christ has made some differences. First of all, it is introduced by the language of verse 10. "Then said he unto them." Christ is, or the Holy Spirit, as he's writing this through the writer Luke, is saying, this is set apart now from what I've just been saying before, which is so parallel to Mark 13, verses 1 to 8. Secondly, it is different in that the conclusion of verse 11, it says, "And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." And that is not found in the Matthew 24 account, nor is it found in the Mark 13 account. This is language that is unique to Luke 21. But when we find that particular language, "and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven," we find that is parallel language to that which we find in Mark 13, rather, it is parallel language to that found in Luke 21, in verse 25. In Luke 21, verse 25 and 26, we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now that's very parallel or similar language to that which we find in Luke 21, where it says, and 21 verse 11, where it says, "And fearful sights and great signs shall be there from heaven." But in the context of Luke 21, verse 25 and 26, it is really speaking of the coming of Christ himself right at Judgment Day. It is language that relates to Judgment Day itself. Fact is, when we compare Luke 21, verse 26, where it says, "For the powers of heaven shall be shaken," with Mark 13, verse 26, then we know that it is Judgment Day itself that is in view by this kind of language where it talks about signs in the heavens. Because in Mark 13, verse 26, we read, "And then shall they..." Oh, is it Mark 13, verse 26? Verse 25. We read, "And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." And from verse 24, we know that this is after the tribulation period, and it is at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the phrase, "and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken," is identical to that which we find in Luke 21, verse 26, where it says, "For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." In other words, tying all this together, I believe we can understand Luke 21, beginning in verse 10, to be speaking of the condition that will prevail on the world right until the end of time and will transition into the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, as Christ said to them, "Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places." And actually, literally, if we went in the Greek language here, it really says this: earthquakes great, and from place to place, pestilences and famines there will be, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. To summarize then, it appears that God is saying that All through time, there is nation against nation. There are earthquakes, there are pestilences, there are famines. And these will continue right to the very last day, and actually will transition into Judgment Day itself. That is, right up until Judgment Day, these things will be happening. But these things are not the measuring stick by which we can tell whether Christ is soon going to come or not, as we have already seen. The only measuring stick we can look at with real certainty is what is happening to the church, and later on we're also going to look with greater detail at the nation of Israel, and we'll see that God's dealings with the nation of Israel are a measuring stick. But let's return now to Mark 13. And we see in verse 9 that now Jesus said, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand that what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. For whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now again, when we read this very quickly, it would seem that during the final tribulation period, or just before Judgment Day comes, as false Christs have arisen, there is going to be great persecution of the believers. They will put you to death, and you're going to have to stand before the authorities, and so on. But when we read this more carefully, we will find that beginning in verse 9 of Mark 13, Christ is not talking about the end of time in these verses. Rather, he is talking about what is happening to the church while nation is rising against nation, and there's earthquakes in diverse places, different places, and there are famines and troubles, which are the beginning of travail. In other words, while these things are going on, the church also is suffering affliction. Remember, we looked a little bit earlier at Luke 21, where it talked about great signs shall there be from heaven, which is Judgment Day itself. But then in verse 12, the following verse in Luke 21, it says, "But before all these," that is the events of verse 10 and 11, which are going right to the end. But before the events of verse 10 and 11 of Luke 21, "they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall lay cause to be put to death," and so on. You see, this is the very similar language, almost identical language to that which we've been reading in Mark 13. But here in verse 12 of Luke 21, it says, "This is before the events that Christ is speaking about, particularly in connection with the final tribulation and with the Judgment Day itself, at which time fearful signs and great sights shall there be from heaven." Well, do we have any other evidence that this is really so? Isn't this in the context of a passage where the end of the world is in view? Well, it is indeed, but if we think for a moment and remember that the Bible is its own commentary, we are to search the Bible for additional evidence of any conclusion we come to. We discover in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 17, and here Jesus is speaking at the time that he sent the 12 out into the world into the nation of Israel to bring the gospel. And in Matthew 10, we find very parallel language, very similar language to that which we read here in Mark 13, beginning in verse 9. Let me read from Matthew 10, and it'll sound just like what we read in Mark 13, and in Luke 21, in the context of the return of Christ. This is Matthew 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Let me read Mark 13, verse 9. "Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten." Notice the parallel language, verse 18 of Matthew 10. "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Let me read Mark 13, verse 9. "And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Then it goes on in Matthew 10, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Let me read Mark 13, verse 11. "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. For whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Are you beginning to get the picture? Jesus is speaking in Mark 13 about the end of time and what the conditions will prevail at the end of time. But as he is doing this, he is reminding us of our task now, how we are to present the gospel now. Now, why does he do that in this context? You see, if we go back to Mark 13, we read in verse 10. Now, in verse 9, he is using the same language that he used in Matthew 10, which he used in connection with sending out the 12 apostles, and that had nothing to do with the end of time at all. In verse 9, he is using the same language as Matthew 10. Then in verse 10 of Mark 13, he says, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." And then in verse 11, he continues to speak using exactly the same language or virtually the same language that he used in Matthew 10 again. In other words, Christ is developing the fact that first of all, before Christ can come again, the gospel must be proclaimed to every nation as a testimony to them, and he is describing how this will be done throughout the New Testament period. And until this has been done, in accordance with the plan that God has outlined here in the Scriptures, both in Matthew 10, or first in Matthew 10, and now repeating it in smaller scope in Matthew 24, but in larger scale in Mark 13 and in Luke 21, he is telling us how it is to be done, but that task must be done. But the language that tells us what is going to happen to us as we bring the gospel has to do not with the final tribulation period. That has not come as yet. It does not have to do with the end of time itself. It has to do with the proclamation of the gospel throughout the New Testament period as we bring the gospel. And so now let's look at verse 9. And for a moment now, we're going to take our eyes off of the return of Christ. We're not going to get back to the return of Christ with any substance until we get to verse 14, where we read, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel." When we get to that verse, we will again be speaking, or Christ will again be speaking about the end of time. But in Mark 13, beginning in verse 9, he is giving us what we can expect as we bring the gospel. And this, of course, is very relevant for us today and at any time that the gospel is being proclaimed. So we want to look at it very carefully. And since our time is now out, we'll have to begin this in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.